Getting the elephant out of the room, I've had several people come up to me in the last week that have blamed me for this weather that we have been having. And I don't really think that's right. Just because I have been talking for the last couple months about how wonderful our winter has been doesn't mean that I jinxed us or whatever it was. And still consider the fact that there are other places that are getting worse weather than we are having. There is always somewhere that has worse weather than you are having right here. I'm not sure where it is right now, but it's somewhere. There's somewhere out there. My wife has been loving this weather. She loves the snow about as much as I do not like it. So she has been really enjoying this. I was gone last Friday when the first snowfall came, and she texted me and let me know that she was making Christmas cookies and watching Christmas movies. And so I said, "Well, you enjoy that. I hope that you have fun with that." I don't mind the cookies as much. The Christmas movies can definitely wait. But it's great to be back and here with you all today. It was definitely a long week. It was weird not being here last Sunday and Wednesday. And it's great to see you all back here together today. Excited about what the Lord has for us this morning. Turn with me to James chapter 1 if you're not already there from the scripture reading just a few moments ago. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this morning, as you may have surmised from the text, about our response and how it affects ourselves and how it affects those around us, specifically related to the emotion of anger. And how do we prevent that in our lives as believers? Can we prevent it? Is anger something that should be present in the life of a believer? We're going to look at that this morning. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done something in your life that you regretted? I'm not asking for a raise of hands because I assume, and if I did, everybody would raise their hands. And if you're not raising your hand, you're just probably because you're not remembering something that you wish you did not do. I think we could all point to something or many things in our lives that we wish we had not done, that as we look back, we kind of regretted later. I think back to one example. I had the privilege of working at a Christian camp for a few summers, a couple of those as a counselor and then on the staff the rest of those summers. But one night I was walking back to my cabin. It was getting ready for a bed. Everybody was supposed to be brushing their teeth and getting ready and getting in bed. But if you've ever been to camp before, you know that that is not what happens at that time. And I was walking up to my cabin, and all my campers and a bunch of other ones are outside the cabin. And they all have flashlights, and they're all whirling around and doing different things. But I was like, "What's going on, guys?" And like, "Oh, you've got to try this, Mr. Caleb. So what you need to do is I want you to find a star way up in the sky and stare at it and then spin around as fast as you can 10 times and then look at me." I was like, this sounds really weird. I don't really think it. They're like, "No, it's a lot of fun. It's really cool. Something happens really weird." So what I didn't know is that this is called star tripping. If you've never heard of this before, I have not until this point. And so I did it. I looked up at the star, trying to get in with the kids and have fun with them. So I look at the star, I spin around 10 times fast, and then I look down, and what they do is they take a flashlight and shine it right in your face. And what happens to your brain, because your brain thinks you're still looking at that star, and your brain is still spinning around. And so you hit the ground so hard and so fast, I didn't even know what had happened to me. I'm just sitting there, and one moment I'm standing, and the next second I am flat on my face. And of course, all of the campers are just dying with laughter. They thought it was the most funny thing. And so obviously as a mature, responsible adult at that point, I put an end to it. Actually, I decided that it was possible to do it without falling over. So I did it again. This time I was prepared, though. And so when it happened, I was all ready. And this time I just was leaning over really far. So then we turned it into a game. How long could you stay up and how many times could you spin? I definitely regretted that, though. I remember thinking later as I'm laying in bed, I had a bruised shoulder. I was like, "Oh, that was probably not a smart thing to do." But it was enjoyable. And that's a funny example. There wasn't really any harm in that. But how many times in our lives have we done something that we regretted later that had some serious impact, not only on us, but on those around us? Something that went beyond just the fun and games at a camp, but something that affected you for years on end. One of the greatest ways that we can affect someone, including ourselves, but also those around us, is with our tongue. The book of James goes into great detail talking about the dangers of speech and about how the tongue can be used in many different ways for good and for bad. We're going to look at that specifically in chapter 3 as we get into this message. But in chapter 1, James in verse 19 goes into something and deals with what it looks like for us as believers to prevent anger getting to a point in our lives where it is out of control. And we're going to look at this morning in even a little bit more detail. Should we even allow anger in our lives at all? Is there a place for it? So this morning we're going to look at, first of all, in verse 19, about the three ways that we can see to deal with anger when it presents itself to us. So first of all, in verse 19, let me go ahead and read that. I know we just looked at it. Let's read that, and then we'll come back through and work through it. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Let's open up with prayer this morning as we get into this message. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we can spend in it. I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage this morning to open up our hearts and our minds and everything that we have, Lord, to see if we have been responding correctly in our lives. And Lord, if we are allowing you to dictate what we do, or we are allowing our flesh to dictate what we do. And I pray that you do a great work this morning. Pray that you would be magnified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see here in how to deal with anger is that we need to, first of all, be swift to hear. So I have first here to take time to listen to all of the information. How many times have you been given some information and maybe you're in a rush to get something done and you kind of miss part of the information? Or maybe you just got a part of it and you weren't really sure what it all said. You hear it and then you go and you're doing something like, oh, I feel like I missed something kind of important there. You know, those of us guys that have ever used instructions, which is probably a small amount of us, but if you're using instructions, if you miss just one detail, it's kind of important because there are things that have to happen in order. When we are listening to something or someone in a situation, we need to take the time to listen to all the information. We need to be swift to hear. The first important action is to be a purposeful listener. This is a character trait that is sadly lacking in the majority of people in this world. For sure, it is also very much lacking in Christians today as well. We are not being purposeful listeners. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verses 9 through 10. We see here, this is where Samuel is in the temple. And he is being addressed here by Eli, who is telling him that the voice that he has been hearing at night is actually God. So Samuel's been hearing his name called, and he's been running into Samuel. And he's been saying, yeah, here, I'm right here, I'm ready to hear what you have to tell me. And Eli's like, what are you doing? I haven't said your name. And this happens a few times, and finally it dawns on Eli, oh, this is actually God. So we see in verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." We have a great example here in the life of Samuel of someone, not even a man at this point, a boy who was purposefully listening. In our lives as believers, are we purposefully listening to what God has for us? Are we actively seeking out what He wants us to hear, what He is trying to tell us? Even consider that before Samuel even knew that it was God talking to him, he was actively listening. And this was in the middle of the night. He was woken up by this. You know, I don't think Samuel slept like I do most of the time. I am a very heavy sleeper. I can sleep through just about anything. But Samuel was living a life that was so actively listening for instruction that might come. He heard that and he went right to the source of authority that he knew of, which was Eli, until he was directed that it was actually God talking to him. And when we think about the parallels to our lives as believers, not only in listening to God, but in listening and being purposeful in how we listen to other people. Specifically, we're talking to other believers, when we're talking to those around us. How many situations have you found yourself in where if you would have been actively trying to listen and get all the information instead of trying to just say whatever you want to say, that you found out later, boy, if I would have just listened, it sure would have changed the situation a whole lot. We need to be swift to hear. You see, not only should we be a purposeful listener, we must listen for all of the information. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." A wise man, obviously someone that we should model our lives after, is someone who hears. You listen, first of all, and then increases in learning. That should be a direct result of whenever we listen, specifically to God. We should hear, and we should then increase in our learning. And it says, then that man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, and to listen to that wise information to those around you. Folks, we need to make sure when we are presented with a situation that could be stressful, that could be tense, that could lead to anger, to lead to a wrong response, that we, first of all, are being quick to hear, that we are listening to all the information, that we are making ourselves out to have a lifestyle of listening to all the information. We need to be purposeful listeners. Listen to all that information. And then secondly, we need to see that we should speak only when you know what you are saying. I feel like most kids here have heard this from their parents at some time or another, and that we as adults heard this from our parents when we were growing up. Only speak when you know what you are for sure saying. You see, our natural reaction is to allow our tongue to outpace our brains. We do this all the time. I know I'm guilty of this. You say something, and it's like, as soon as the words leave your mouth, you're just like, oh, could I grab those back? I really wish I wouldn't have said that, but I wouldn't have said that if I would have taken just a second longer to think about what I was saying. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak. You see, quick to hear, quick to listen to all the information, do that quickly, but be slow to speak. Don't say things until you know what you are saying. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." And then Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." The commands and the challenges here we see in Proverbs are very clear, saying that if we value our life, the quality of our life even, then we will keep our mouth in check, and we will use wisdom when we are speaking, that we will consider what we are saying and the weight that those words have on those around us. See, folks, as I mentioned earlier, when left unchecked, the tongue can be very dangerous. Flip over with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, that majority of this chapter is dealing with the tongue. In dealing with speech, specifically, that we as believers have in our lives. We see the beginning of the chapter, James is discussing about comparing the tongue to different things like a rudder on a ship, about how the tongue is a fire, things that are small, seemingly, but that have a great effect on the things around them. And then we get to verses 8 through 10. And it says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." We considered what all we use our mouth for. Think about how we are here today. Every single person in this room, more than likely, was just singing praises to God. Whether you realize what you were doing or not, you were singing praises to our Lord and our Savior. And yet, out of that same mouth, potentially in this past week, we said something that was definitely not glorifying to God. That was degrading, that was a lie, that was an act of speech that went apart from a worship of God. See, out of our mouth, we have both blessings and cursings, both good and both bad. James is very clear. My brethren, this should not be so. You see, our mouths should be used to glorify God, just as the whole of our body should be. When we think about what we say, which is the first thing we should do, we should actually be thinking about it, consider the consequences of what your speech is doing? How is it affecting those around you? We need to control our tongue through the power that God gives us. See, we are incapable of keeping our tongue in check by ourselves. We are unable to just say, oh yeah, I'm just going to say the right things. I can take care of this. No, we can only do that through the strength that Christ gives us. When we have faith in Him, when we trust in Him to give us that ability to do so. So we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. And then number three, we need to be slow to wrath. We need to not even view anger as an option. What are some warnings that we see about anger in Scripture? Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Proverbs 16:32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And then Colossians 3:8, "But now ye also put off all these," put these things away from you. Anger, number one. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. All throughout Scripture, we see these commands to remove anger, the dangers of anger and wrath in your life. And then Jesus, speaking in Matthew 5:22, says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." Basically saying a condemnation on them, the very strong condemnation. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus very clearly said, if you are angry with someone, speaking of brother, anyone in general, without a cause, notice that phrase there, you are in danger of judgment. When we think, what cause do we have to be angry? Maybe you have a list in your mind that you haven't even thought of before, but you might think in these situations, all right, I will not be angry, but in this situation, I might be angry. Or this reason, I could be justified for being angry. We're going to get back to that in a moment, but is there really reasons that we can think in our life where we are justified to be angry? But continuing on, look in verse 20. Right after it says to be slow to wrath, James says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Anger of man is not compatible with the righteousness of God. When we are angry, we are not making ourselves equal. We are not thinking about the righteousness of God and how we should be emulating our lifestyle after that. Is it possible to have a righteous anger? Yes, it most definitely is, and we can see examples of that. But at the same time, I would say that there is such a fine line and a fine distinction between what we call righteous anger and what we see as the wrong type of anger. I do not believe we completely understand what that is. That what we justify as justified in righteous anger, if we compare it to the life of Christ, would we actually say that it is justified anger? Let's look here at some examples that we can see from the life of Christ that tells us about when we can use anger. And keep in mind that this is Jesus Christ, the only human to ever live that lived a perfect life because he was also 100% God. First of all, I want you to see some examples of where he expressed anger. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In verses 12 through 13. Matthew 21 in verses 12 through 13. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Did Jesus express anger? Did he have a righteous indignation at this point? I most definitely believe he did. You know, you can't go in and overthrow tables in a calm manner necessarily. You can't necessarily say just go in. I mean, you could, but it wouldn't really have the same force. You see, Jesus went into the temple that was being used for the wrong purposes from how God his Father had set it up to be used. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves where people are buying and selling. And his attitude was most definitely justified, obviously, first of all, because he is the Son of God, but because there was a righteous reason for him to have anger in that situation. He had anger inside of him. He had that displeasure with how things were being handled, and he expressed it. But you notice, he overthrew the tables, but it wasn't like he went on just this rampage. It wasn't like it just continued on. It had a time where it stopped. You notice in the very next verse, it shows that he continued on with the miracles and the healings of those around him. See, he didn't let this anger control him to where it just ruined everything that was going on. He dealt with the situation. He did it in a righteous way, and then he continued about the work that his Father had for him. Let's look at another example in Mark chapter 3. Turn there with me. Mark chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 6. Here we see an example of where Jesus felt anger, but we did not see an expression of it. If we did not know what was going on in the situation, we would not have seen it. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." You know, an interesting situation here. If we were in that situation where Jesus was, there wouldn't even been an issue. Because you notice how Jesus, what his anger was based upon? It was the thoughts that the Pharisees were having. You notice he answers, we don't see any account there where they said, "Why are you healing him?" No, it says that they were standing there so that they could see a reason to. There's nothing that tells us that they said anything. But it says, "Jesus saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And then he saith unto them," speaking to the Pharisees, who haven't said anything, they're just standing by watching. He addresses them. He says, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. Very smart decision. You gotta imagine, first of all, they're just like, "Wow, he just answered us. Which one of you said something? Because I don't remember saying anything. But he just answered what we were thinking." But they had no answer to begin with because they knew in their hearts that what they were thinking was wrong. But they were looking for a way to catch him. See if he did something that they could say was wrong. But it says that Jesus' response, when he had looked round about on them with anger. Why did he have that anger? Because he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was saddened. He was upset that they were so hard that they could not even look past their laws and the reasons that they were doing the different things to see that he was healing a man. That he was changing this man's life, and not just physically, but also his heart. But they couldn't look past that because their hearts were so hard. You see, Jesus had that anger. He had that displeasure, that sadness in his heart, but he did not act upon it. And then look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 23. See, Peter reflecting here upon what Jesus went through as he was leading up to the cross and as he was ultimately put to death on the cross. Talking about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23, he says, "Who, when he was reviled," talking about Jesus, "reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You see, Jesus was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was spat upon. But how did he respond as he was hanging there on the cross? He forgave them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even we look back as he's standing on trial, and all these false accusations are being thrown out at him. He stood there and he said nothing. And it wasn't because he was weak and he was incapable. You see, he was demonstrating what meekness looked like. That power that he had under control. And how he didn't allow the anger that he would have felt to control him. Folks, how would we have responded in these situations? How would we have responded if we're standing there and people are throwing false accusations against us that we know are not true, that even really they know are not true, but they're twisting things? How would we have responded to that? Would we have stood there and said nothing? Would we have been able to, as we are walking down, if we were in the place of Jesus and we have our head covered and people are beating us and saying, who hit you? And would you have been able to, as you're hanging there on the cross, have forgiven the very people that did it to you? You know, in our minds, if there was ever a time to express anger, it might be in those situations. Because it was not right. It was not fair. It was not something that Jesus deserved, most definitely. And yet he stayed there and he did not express that anger. You see, what we see from the example of Christ, were there times where he felt anger? Yes. Were there times he would have been justified in feeling that anger and expressing it? Yes. Did he express anger in that situation we looked at? Yes. But was anger a part of Jesus' lifestyle to where he was continually doing it? It was such a fine line that we as Christians, we as humans today, I believe it should tell us that there is a lot more that should go into when we act on our anger. Are we considering the thoughts behind it? Are we considering our motivations behind it? When we think about what Jesus went through and how he did it righteously, it should cause us to stop and consider, how are we responding? What are we using as an excuse to respond in anger? Some of us are obviously more apt to respond wrong in situations than others. But I know I can think back in my own life in times where I responded in a wrong way. And if I would have, first of all, in that situation, taken time to listen to the information, been slow to respond to it, and then obviously slow to wrath, it would have changed how that situation went. Because almost every single time without fail, if you get all the information, if you take time to consider how God would have you to respond to this, we realize that anger really is not even a thing that we should be using in our lives. Now, there are things in this world that definitely are a cause for righteous anger and to have those feelings of righteous anger. You know, I think right off the top of my head, something that is in the news and very prevalent sadly today, the abortion at all causes me to be righteously angry. The killing of an unborn baby, having a one-year-old child, I cannot even imagine that happening, but it happens all the time in huge numbers. It was the number one leading cause of death last year, but it's not going to be reported that way. Folks, when we think about the injustices that are happening around us, it can cause us to have that righteous anger. But how are we acting out on that righteous anger? Are we then going on a tirade? Are we then using different things that we have available to us today that Jesus didn't? Are we using social media as an excuse to just blast people? Or are we using it, or using our mouth and using our actions as an example to others and how to respond to these situations? See, folks, we can have righteous anger and we can still respond in the right way. And we can still point others to Christ. But how do we prepare for those situations? You know, obviously we understand when we're presented with that situation, we should be swift to hear. We should be slow to speak and slow to wrath. But how do we prepare ourselves for when those situations present themselves? Well, looking in verse 21, James gives us the answer to that. How we can prevent anger, how we can be prepared for those situations. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We need to, first of all, remove all sinful thoughts and actions. You see, when we pair any type of anger, even righteous anger, with wrong motivations, with wrong desires, with a sinful lifestyle, it is going to be impure. It is going to be a wrong response. We need to remove those from our life. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:8 says the same thing, but now put ye also off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We are to remove these all from our life. Remove every type of sin and as a habit from your life. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it means that we are getting those things right as they present themselves. You see, when we have a sin in our life that is a habit, that is a lifestyle, we are not going to be able to respond in the right way in any given situation. We have to remove those things from our life. But then secondly, James says that we need to embrace the Word of God. Not only do we remove the sin from our life, but we embrace the Word that God has given us. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we fixing what we have going on in our lives? How can we take care of this wrath and this anger that we have? How are we going to cleanse our way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By listening to the word of God. But folks, it's important that we don't just listen. That's the first step. That is where we have to begin. We can't obviously do anything with something we don't know. We have to listen to the word of God. But we need to go beyond that. We need to obey it. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to obey the word of God. Look down at verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Folks, listen to God's word, but then apply God's word to your life. Remove that sin from your life, listen to God's word, and then apply it. Luke 11:28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If you hear the word of God, but then you keep it. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Folks, if we only hear God's word, if you only come here to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and sometimes throughout the week you might read God's word, if you only hear it, but you don't do anything with it, then you're no different from the Pharisees that Jesus was dealing with in these passages. See, they heard the word of God. They knew the word of God, but they didn't do it. They didn't apply it appropriately in their lives. What should set us apart as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, is that we not only hear the word of God, but we obey it, that we do it. And when we consider directly this passage and how we respond to different situations that we are presented with potentially using anger, are we being swift to hear? Are we being slow to speak and then slow to wrath? You see, the Bible isn't saying that there is no situation that should ever have anger. But folks, that category, that situation group is so small in how God lays it out that it really should not even be seen as an option for us. It should be when we are in perfect leading with our Lord, when we are following after Him, and we are being swift to hear, we're being slow to speak, and we're slow to wrath, then we can see, is this an appropriate response? But for most of us on a day-to-day basis, I believe we use anger in whatever varying degrees more often than it should be used. Consider this, how does the lost see you respond? How do those that know that you're a Christian, hopefully, how do they see you respond to the same situations that they respond to in anger or frustration? How do they hear you talk about different situations that you're faced with at work or at school? Do they see a difference in your life? Anger can show itself in a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be in going crazy and throwing things all over the place. It can be in how we're talking and how we're responding to the feelings that we have inside of us. Are we responding in the right way? Are we listening to the Word of God? Are we obeying it? Are we being the salt of the earth? Are we being that lighthouse to this dark and this dying world? Folks, the only place that we can go that is going to give us the answer is God's Word. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot hope to respond right in these situations through what we know. We have to apply the Word of God to our lives. So my challenge to you this morning, are we responding right in those situations? Whatever it may be, are we basing what we are doing off the Word of God? Are we being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? If we do that, we can see God do great and amazing things in our lives. Not only just in what we have in our own lives, but in how we are interacting with those around us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for just the directness, Lord, that you have here, that we need to be responding in the right way. Lord, I know each and every person here, the majority, the desire is to serve you with everything that we have. Lord, I am thankful so much for the people in this church and the love that is apparent for you. But Lord, I know in my own life, I fail in this area so many times. Lord, that I go to my natural fleshly reaction and how I want to respond to a situation. It may not even always show itself in an outburst, but I know inside I have not responded correctly. Lord, I pray that all of us would desire to respond as you would respond, Lord. That you are our ultimate example. Lord, when we consider all that you went through and everything that you had to do on our behalf and how you responded, and Lord, even how we would have said you were justified for responding in a righteous anger. But Lord, you did not, and you continue to allow yourself ultimately to be crucified, to be put to death so that we could live. Lord, I pray that we would consider you, that we would look to you as our ultimate example in all that we do. And I pray that we would be looking for ways to respond in a righteous way, to point others to you, to remember that the eyes of the world are upon us, Lord, and that when we think of that, that we would reflect them to you, that they wouldn't see us, they wouldn't see this human in this flesh that responds wrong so often, but Lord, that they would ultimately see you in us. Lord, I pray that you continue to do great and mighty things through the people of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to number 383. As we stand, number 383, satisfied. Are we satisfied with where we are at in Christ? Considering how he has saved us, how he has given us that new life, can we sing as this chorus says, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved." On the first.
Long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
Folks, I pray that as we leave here this morning, we are considering our actions. And are they reflecting how God would have us to act? Are they pointing others to Christ? Are we being that testimony to the lost and dying world? Are we being the testimony to our families, to the other people here in this church? Are we reflecting you, reflecting Christ in everything that we say and that we do? Remember, our goal is that whether we're eating or we're drinking or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. I pray you protect everyone on their way home. Bring us back again together tonight, ready to worship you and to dig more into your word. I pray that you continue to use us all for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.